Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship in San Lorenzo, California. These podcasts are the weekly sermons of Dr. Michael L. Wilson.
If you would turn with me, please, in your Bible to Psalm 14. Psalm 14 is a psalm about the atheist, the person who says there is no God. And when God repeats himself in the Bible, I think it's time to pay attention. When we look at the Bible, for example, there are four Gospels telling the life of Jesus Christ from four different perspectives. That is something that we should pay attention to. If we look at Psalm 14 and you wander over to Psalm 53, you will see that they are exactly the same except for verse 5. That God feels that this teaching, this idea, this thought of what the person who says there is no God is like is so important. So important, in fact, that when Paul was writing in Romans 3:10, says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless, and no one does God good, not even one. And so, in Paul describing the sinfulness of human beings, he goes to Psalm 14 and pulls that out. Now, when we look at Psalm 14, it starts by saying, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Hebrew has a different sentence structure, and the Psalms are written in the Hebrew language. And so when it is put into English, sometimes we add words to make the grammar complete. And so the words there is have been added, and the actual Hebrew would say, the fool says in his heart, no God! It is an exclamation that there is no God out there. There is no God for me. God does not exist. And anybody who does that, according to Scripture, is a fool, is foolhardy. Their life is full of folly. And so when we talk about atheism, because it is the atheist who says there is no God, atheist is an old word. The prefix of A means no or not. Theism, God, no God is what atheist means. And there are today a new style of atheists who believe that God truly does not exist. Evolution has given them the answers. They look at how the world is going and say that there are answers in ourselves, that people are basically good at heart, and therefore God is not needed, and they try to live their lives without God. And that is what we would call a theological atheism. They've actually thought about it, and their theology is God does not exist. But the vast majority of people in the United States and the world are what we might call practical atheists, because if you were to follow them around, they would live their life like God doesn't exist. If a pollster were to call them on the phone and say, do you believe in God? They would say, absolutely, I believe in God. But then you follow them and look at what they do, and there's no prayer, there's no Bible reading, there's no church attendance, there's no compassion, mercy, caring, forgiveness, the things that you would associate with somebody who knows God. And so whether it is a theoretical, theological, or a practical atheist, this passage will talk about what this type of person is. If you were to watch the news, there have been a great number of polls in Europe where they're asking people, what is your religious affiliation? And the largest growth of religious affiliation in Europe are called nuns, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S, none. Because when they ask them, what is your religious affiliation, they say none. Now, these people might have a thought in the back of their mind that God probably exists, but they are living like a true atheist. And so what David is doing, even back in his time, he is going through and saying, the person who says there is no God, who has no standard, who has no limits on behavior, is going to act this way. And implied in this is the person who does believe in God. And today we would say the person who believes in Jesus Christ is someone who would act that way. You may say, well, how do we know? I mean, how can people know God today? For there is, what about the pygmies in Australia? That was always the thing when I was a kid, is how are you going to get the missionaries down there to them and tell them about God? Well, the Bible is clear that missionary or not, you can and will know about God. Romans 1:19 says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, the people of the world, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And so as you leave today, you will go outside and you will see many trees and you will see plants and you'll even see some weeds, and you will say, wow, those are interesting plants. And your choice in your head is basically one of two things. Is you can either say, God created that, and I will praise the God whether I know him or not. There's a creation, and it is obvious that somebody put it there, and I will worship that God whether I know him or not. And if we think about people who lived maybe 1,000 years ago in the jungles of the Amazon, no missionary had gone there yet, and they're surrounded by trees, and one of the tribe's people get up and looks at a tree, and his options are the same as yours. He can say, here's a tree. It's obviously created, put there by somebody. I will worship this God I do not know. Or, like most of them did, they will carve it up into a totem pole and worship the tree. And when we worship creation versus worshiping the Creator, then we get down a sliding slope of evil and corruption. And it doesn't have to be you walking out and bowing down to a tree. If you believe in the knowledge of people is going to solve all our problems, if you believe in evolution, this random, wasteful, hateful idea of how we have no purpose and no meaning and no soul, then you are, in fact, worshiping the creation and not the Creator. And so God starts by talking about the fool. In the Bible, the fool is set apart against wisdom, especially in the book of Proverbs. You have wisdom, which is godly use of knowledge. It is doing things God's way with what you know. And it is the fool who says, I know best. I don't need God. I don't believe in God. I'm going to figure it out on my own. I'm not going to go to any knowledge of God in figuring out what I'm doing. And Solomon said in Ecclesiastes and in Proverbs that the end of the fool is zero, is nothing, is vanity, it's empty. And David says in Psalm 14 that if you do not believe in God and you're relying upon yourself, then you are corrupt. You do abominable deeds. There is none who do good. And we look at the world, and the statement of the world today is, it doesn't matter what you believe. You can believe whatever you want, but keep it private. You can believe whatever you want, but don't let it impact yourself. Several of the people who have been brought to Congress for approval, they have done basically a religious test asking what they believe and if their belief will affect their judgment as a judge or a secretary of something. The idea in the world is go to church, pray on your own, but when you're in public, when you're doing things for other people, that needs to be put aside, that you are supposed to act humanistically and with the goals of humanity and not the goals of God. And those will always end up corrupted, and corruption comes when you take something good like marriage or family or love and you just tear it apart. And when you look at the world's definition of love or the world's definition of family, when you look at how drugs and alcohol are presented by the world as a way to gain fulfillment and enjoyment out of the world, it is corrupt, and God can come and fix it and get rid of the corruption. It says in verse 2 that God looks down from heaven and asks to see if there is anyone who understands and anyone who seeks God. And the world is so bad today that we do have to wonder, with God looking at humanity, does he find anybody left who seeks God? And like that was given to, that question was given to Isaiah. And of course, Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." He says, "They have all turned aside together. They have been corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." A world based on humanistic ideas and people first and gain and selfish ambition and get will always end in corruption. It says in verse 4, "Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat up bread?" And when we think about addiction, when we think about the drugs that are so prevalent today, in a word, we can say that that eats you up, that that uses you up, that when you put your faith and your trust in something that isn't God, you get eaten up until there's nothing left. And what God is saying, we don't treat people like that, that if I am following God, if I am following wisdom, I am one who will love you and be compassionate and show you mercy. And instead of eating you up like I would eat bread, I would instead offer myself in service to you. And it is this difference between how the world works and how God works. In verse 5 it says, "They are a great terror." In Psalm 53 it adds, "When there is nothing there." And people who seek after themselves and their own money will always find trouble and terror when nothing is there. God will punish evil, but he doesn't have to. Someone who's wrapped up in their own selfish ambition, it seems, doesn't have to do anything. They will find their own way to be scared and to find terror. There's a story that was told back in the 18th century of a guy by the name of Joseph Addison, and he lived in England. And he got on a boat to go halfway around the island to another port. And along the way, a big gale came and it really shook the boat. And the sailors who were on the boat thought that it was no big deal. But Joseph Addison said, I'm going to die. And he explained that he was an atheist. And several people on the boat hadn't understood what that word means. Some of them explained that they thought it was some kind of fish. But when they saw him, they saw, what is atheist? He goes, "I don't believe in God." And they thought that was a curse on the boat, that someone would be on the boat and not believe in God. And so they said, "We're going to throw him overboard just because he's bad luck." And he said, no, "I'll believe in God." And he did this big conversion event right there on the boat. And they did like a church service. And he said, "I will believe in God to save me." And then, of course, the boat made it to port. And they all got off, and somebody on the boat had followed him, and about 2 weeks later, he was back to his old atheist works and denying who God is, and he would print these pamphlets, it seems, talking against God. And this person began to publicly criticize him, and so this went on long enough that they actually decided to have a duel, and they decided to have a duel with swords. And they were fighting with swords, and Addison gets stabbed. And of course, he falls to the ground, and he cries out to God to save him because he knows he's going to die, and he wants God's mercy. But then he realizes that it's not a mortal wound, and he went back to his atheist ways, that people, when they have real trouble, will always turn to God. People, when they have difficulty in their life, it seems, will always turn to God. It has been said that there are no atheists in a foxhole, that when the war is upon you, you will turn to God, but then when things get nice again, your true colors will come out. We need to be true followers of God. It ends with David saying that salvation for Israel would come from Zion. In other words, God is going to be the salvation of Israel. God is going to be the one who saves. As we said before, every psalm in the book was originally put to music, and we will give you today a sample of a possible way the Psalm 14 sounded.
Oh, let deliverance come.
Oh, let deliverance come.
Out of Zion.
Out of Zion.
Israel be glad. Oh, let deliverance come.
Oh, let deliverance come.
Out of Zion.
Out of Zion.
Let Jacob sing. And Israel be glad. The fool says in his heart there is no God.
Whoa.
They're all corrupt and do wicked deeds. There are none that do good. There are none that do good. Oh, let deliverance come.
Oh, let deliverance come.
Out of Zion.
Out of Zion.
Let Jacob sing. And Israel be glad. Deliverance come,
oh, let deliverance come.
Out of Zion,
out of Zion.
Let Jacob sing, and Israel be glad. From heaven the Lord sees the sons of men.
Whoa.
Looking for wise ones who seek for God. But they have all gone astray. They have all gone astray. Oh, let deliverance come.
Oh, let deliverance come.
Out of Zion.
Out of Zion.
Let Jacob sing. And Israel be glad. Oh, let deliverance come.
Oh, let deliverance come.
Out of Zion. Israel be glad. Do they have no knowledge, these evil ones?
Whoa.
Eat up my people like they eat bread. No one calls on the Lord. No one calls on the Lord. Oh, let deliverance come.
Oh, let deliverance come.
Out of sight. Israel be glad. Oh, let deliverance come.
Oh, let deliverance come.
Out of Zion.
Out of Zion.
Let Jacob sing. And Israel be glad. Then let Jacob sing. And Israel be glad.
What the world offers is a corrupt, abominable, and evil lie. And what Jesus Christ offers is life and life abundantly. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, I thank you for this day. I thank you for what we have heard and seen today, and pray that you would continue to bless the ministry and the people of Teen Challenge. I thank you for all that is going on in our lives and pray that we will learn to seek you and see you as our refuge. Lord, we thank you for all these things that are happening, and I ask your blessing upon today's lunch. We ask all this through the blood of Christ. Amen.
Cornerstone Fellowship is located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:45 a.m. Our website is livingfreetoday.org, and our phone number is 510-278-2622. May God continue to bless you as you serve your King. God bless you.